When Dennis asked me to have the prayer this morning, one of the things that brought to my attention was a number of years ago in Edmonds, I was asked to have prayer, and I said I would like it to be a congregational prayer, and that we kind of all repeated the same words. I believe that one of the purposes for church is for us to come to be one with God and to know God's word for our lives. And so I would like us to repeat, and I'm a little nervous. I have to refer to some words here, but I would like us to repeat three or four sentences together of what we are, because I believe that we were all created in the image of God, and we're all God's children. So if the first part of this prayer, we could all say, I am God's child. Okay, so we'll do it again at the same time. I am God's child. And the second would be, I am one with God. I am one with God. And the third part would be, I am here to receive God's word in my life. I am here to receive God's word in my life. May God add his blessing today.
How in the world are you?
Good.
Good? Oh, that doesn't angle. We are well. Good. And getting weller. Yeah. Kimmy. You have a Thanksgiving. Great. Great. Oh, you didn't hear it. Her car needed to get well. And it was diagnosed as a computer ailment, and it was the doctor was paid for by insurance, right? Okay. Hey, did you guys hear about the couple that were traveling in the Holy Land? A man and his nagging wife were taking a trip to the Holy Land. And suddenly, the woman became ill and she died. And the coroner said, I can have her shipped home for a burial, but it'll cost about $10,000. Or for $200, I can make arrangements for her to be buried here in the Holy Land, a beautiful place, and who would want to be buried any place but in the Holy Land? And the man thought about it for a while, and he said, well, you better prepare to ship her back. And the coroner said, I don't understand. Why pay all that money when you can have such a beautiful place for her in the Holy Land? And the man said, well, several years ago, a man who died over here came back from the dead 3 days later, and I just can't take that chance. Now, that man did not understand that thankfulness creates, and he was stuck almost forever with a nagging wife. If you think that gratitude is merely a social grace of saying thank you to another or even to God, you are dramatically missing the point. Gratitude is a forceful power that will bring to you what you are seeking. I think that Jerry is right. We are created in God's image, Amen? Amen? Now that has meaning. And we could talk about that meaning for a long, long time. It means that we are endowed with capabilities akin to those of God. God creates, therefore human beings also create. And God didn't make us with the capacity to create. I want you to get that point. He didn't make us with the capacity to create. He made us creators. We have no choice in the matter. We will create. Do you agree with that? If you don't agree with that, you're missing the point of the Scripture. The Scripture says we are made in His image. We are creators because He is a creator. And we will create. We have been conditioned, however, to equate creativity to the arts. So we think, and I did for a long time, the only creators are artists like musicians, painters, architects, writers, and actors. Not true. We are all creators, and we are using our creative power all of the time. The power is at work. The question is, are we using the power with intention? Now, none of us has mastered our creative power. Let's just agree on that. None of us has mastered our creative power. To master our creative power, we must master our thoughts. And how do we do that? Thoughts come to us at unmanageable rate of speed. Did you ever notice that? An unmanageable rate of speed. How do we master them? Some of our thoughts are so deeply embedded in our brains that we don't even realize we have them. And that is what people call your subconscious. And so how do we possibly master that? How can we possibly take control of our thoughts? Well, we can begin by understanding the creative power of thankfulness. I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. If we're going to understand the creative power of thankfulness, then we need to understand creation. And in verse 26 of chapter 1 in Genesis, it reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness.'" And what does the rest of that sentence say? "And let them rule." And then he lists a whole bunch of things there to rule over. Now, do you think that the rule over these big list of things was to rule physically, to have a physical presence over all of these things? Now, obviously, it cannot mean that because the world's a big place. And Adam and Eve were finite beings. And they could not physically rule all at once. But he said, nevertheless, rule. And I believe what he meant is rule with your mind. And then it says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." And I believe he meant that both literally, physically, and spiritually. And he wanted them to rule and multiply and create. And so it was part of his plan to make Adam and Eve and every human being that would follow them creators. So, then we know that Adam and Eve made some choices that introduced sin into the world. And it was contrary to love in the world, because God is love. And I would like to say that I think the antithesis of love is not best understood as sin. The antithesis of love is, I believe, best understood as fear. And you might be thinking, well, no, I don't see Satan as fearful. Oh, I think he fears all the time. And I think he masks it as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. But the scripture says he knows his time is what?
Limited.
Short. He's quaking in his boots because he's fearful. Fear produces everything in antithesis to God's love. And if you have some other kind of emotion you think is present that is an antithesis of love, I think if you dig deep enough, you'll find fear underneath it all. And so fear entered the world. And now I'd like you to turn to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. To get a picture of how God creates, especially in the world today, I think we need to look at Psalm 33. And Psalm 33 says in verse 1, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song." We just sang that today, right? Sing to him a new song. "Play skillfully and shout for joy, for the Lord, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love." It just said that the earth, after Adam and Eve introduced fear to the world, it says the earth is filled with God's unfailing love. Are you seeing the earth filled with God's unfailing love? If you do, then gratitude will flow out of you. Thankfulness will flow from you. Then it goes on and it says, "By the word of the Lord," verse 6, "by the word of the Lord were the heavens made." Oh my. So it says, look at how God creates. He speaks and things become. Look at verse 9. "For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Now we have a picture of his creation next to the picture of us praising God, being grateful to God, having gratitude for God, because his loving kindness is everywhere in the world. And why does he point his attention to how he creates right after that? Because he wants to make the connection that the way he created is the way we create in our world. And so we think, we speak, and things come to pass. And it finishes in verse 18. "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you." You want to create love in your life? You create it by thinking it, speaking it, just like God created. And you see love, and you will receive love. You get what you look for. You understand that? You get what you look for. So, in Matthew 15, we should not be surprised that Jesus confirms this reality. In Matthew chapter 15, The context of this is the Pharisees passing judgment on the disciples of Jesus because they don't wash their hands enough. And Jesus is trying to teach them there's something else that makes a person clean. And and Peter comes to him and says, the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you talking? And he doesn't say, oh no, why? Thanks for bringing that to my attention. I didn't realize I was doing that. I see humor in, left and right in the scripture. I hope you do too. Because God has a great sense of humor. He has to. I mean, he puts up with us. Verse 13. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit. And then Peter said, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still so dull? Yeah, laugh right there. Are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. He's saying, look, you want to get to the root of what makes us unclean? It's our thoughts. And if that is true, what's at the root of what makes us clean? Our what? Thoughts. Jesus is telling us thoughts create. And if you want to add power to your thoughts, speak. So, there it is. There is the reason we are called to be grateful and thankful. Because it creates. Now, science is confirming that. But before we get to science, let's look at the scripture that precedes the science. Yes, did I say that? Yes, I said that. Scripture precedes science. Now, Luke chapter 6, I want you to see this. And this is huge. Luke chapter 6, and I had to write this verse down. Verse 37. Chapter 6, verse 37. I've just decided I have a good excuse for not getting my act together and having a PowerPoint, because it will force you guys to start bringing your Bibles to church. Amen. Did I say that? Yeah. Oh, yes, I did. And you're saying, it's heavy, get a small one. Tuck it in your pocket somewhere. Right? There is power in the Word, and there's power when you, I believe there's power even, there's at least the exercise of power when you open it up and leaf through. Okay? You need the big print? Good. Good exercise. Okay. Luke 6, verse 37. Let's see if we can make a connection, another connection to the importance of being thankful and expressing it. Verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Wow. I want to tell you that if we took out the time we spend judging of our day, we'd not have much day left. We are so prone to judge. It comes so automatically to us. You know, I said, thoughts come to us at an unmanageable rate of speed. You want to track something? Try tracking your thoughts that are judging. Because we are making them all the time. And what God says is, don't do it. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Now here it is. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. There is a law that God set into motion. And when He sets these laws into motion, and why does He set them into motion? He sets them into motion because He is a loving God. And one of the laws He set into motion is the law of attraction. You get what you give. That's why Jesus said, as you give, so shall you receive. But we have it upside down. We think, give it to me and then I'll give some back. That's not the way it works. That is not the way it works at all. The law of attraction says we get what we give. Now, you want good stuff to come into your life? Then you got to give good stuff out. You want appreciation coming back for who you are and what you do? Then you give appreciation out. You want thanks for who you are? You give thanks. So, that's a law. And I hope you see the connection between that law and the importance of giving thanksgiving. Now, right now, let me tell you that God, because He sets laws in motion and removes Himself to a degree from the interruption of those laws, gets blamed and criticized for a whole lot that He should not get blamed for at all. How quick are we to say, oh God, why are you letting this happen to me? Now, what's God's overall purpose? We got to understand that. God's overall purpose is simple. It's to receive love back from you because He's giving you love constantly. And He believes that His word will not return to Him void. It will create what it has gone out to create. And what will come back to Him is the thankfulness and the love that He's giving out to you. We love Him because He what? First loved us. Not the other way around. Now, the other thing He wants is for us to love each other. And you cannot separate the two. If we love God, we will love our fellow man. He says it over and over and over again. And those are the two things He wants. He wants oneness with Him and with all of us. That's what He wants. Now, is he waiting for some point in time to be achieved when that happens? No. He says it can happen right now. Why? Because His loving kindness fills the earth. And you can participate in it now. Don't you want to participate in it? Of course you do. Then you've got to develop thankfulness as a way of being. Do you see the connection? Now, science is starting to prove that. You want a real scientific explanation for this law of attraction, which, by the way, God sets into motion, and He says, now I'm not going to interrupt. God says this, I'm not going to interrupt things and interrupt your opportunity to give and receive love. But a lot of times when something starts going in a way that we don't like, We say, God, interrupt, God, interrupt, God, God, come on, come on, come on, come on. And he's saying, no, I have a grander purpose. And don't blame him for having a higher purpose than your immediate comfort. God has a higher purpose than your immediate comfort. So, what do we have to do? I think now we're prepared to read the scripture. That was the scripture reading, I believe. I wasn't in here for it. I turn to Philippians. Was it the scripture reading? Philippians. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, we talked about this last week. Always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice doesn't mean give thanks for negative things happening in your life. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. That's the reason we rejoice, because he's near. And we like to say here that he's so near, he's in you. And we'll never leave you. And we'll always be there. All you have to do is turn your heart toward him. Turn your attention toward him. And he is there. And he is never, never apart from you. You are apart from him from time to time. But he is never apart from you. There's a big difference there. And so recognize that he's near. And therefore, in all circumstances, recognize he's near. Recognize his loving kindness is filling the earth, no matter what the outward circumstances are. And rejoice because he's near. Is that a reason to rejoice? Yes. And then it goes on. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And when you learn to do this, it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, when negative experiences happen in your life, it takes effort for you to think about those kinds of things in the presence of suffering. And I debated about whether to share this, and but I am going to. We had a phone call this last night. Actually, my wife called my son, and my daughter-in-law took the phone and said, Matt won't tell you this, but he's sick. And he has shingles for the third time in less than probably 6 months. He has stomach pain constantly. He has a lot of gas, and he's got diarrhea. And when he goes to the doctor, he minimizes his symptoms. And I listen to this like any parent. And when the scripture says, be anxious for what? Nothing. I got to tell you, it's a challenge. Let's be real. It's a challenge. And what do I do to manage my anxiety? Well, I start listening to my wife's concern, and she's filled with love and concern. She wants to make it better. And of course, she goes to the physical things that can be done to make it better. He's got to get to the doctor. He's got to be an advocate for his health. He's got to avail himself to more holistic remedies as well. These doctors are not trustworthy. And by the way, I believe every word of that. But I pass judgment on my wife, and I say, you know, you're speaking him right into the grave. That's what I'm thinking. And she gets on the phone with my daughter, and And she does a little bit more of the same. And I'm passing judgment on what all these people are doing, and I'm saying, you know, it's the way he's thinking. He doesn't value his life. He thinks critically of himself. And it's very easy. I'm passing judgment. And why am I doing that? Because I'm trying to manage my what? My anxiety. And how do we manage our anxiety? We tend to cast our vision out and try to see what the problem is out here. And I got into the shower with those thoughts, and God spoke to me. Now, this is hard. God said, "Why are you pointing fingers? Are you afraid to look at yourself?" And I started looking at myself, and I started asking the question, how have I made Matt critical? And I looked over too much of my life spent with him, criticizing him, when I should have been speaking into him what he is and what I want him to be. I wasn't God to him. I was fear to him. And I took responsibility right there, right then, and I said, "God, forgive me, because I can't change that." And you know, you've got to say that to yourself. God, forgive me, because I can't change what's already happened. And he knows that. And that's all he wants you to say. God, forgive me, because I cannot change what I'm responsible for in the past. Can you say that? Isn't it good news that we have a God that forgives us? Because then we can take the next step. And here's what God said to me. What do you want for your son? And that's where God wants me. And I said, I will call my son up and I will tell him, Matt, you are the greatest father I could possibly imagine. And he is. I look at his two kids and they are beautiful kids. And that is largely because of who he is. And I'm going to tell him when I get on the phone with him, because he's at work right now, I'm going to say, you are so important for your children. You are necessary for them, because they need the love that you are pumping into them. You are making them wonderful human beings. Thank God for you, Matt. Thank God for who you are. That's the answer, isn't it? Because here's what I did. I moved to thanksgiving. I moved to gratitude. And I will tell you, that's all we can do. But it is everything. It is everything. And I think that's the lesson God is trying to teach us. I had story after story to read to you. And I guess I'll do this one right here. Yeah, I'll do this one. I glanced at the bulletin board in Mom's hospital room. Sarah was the nurse on duty that night. Not her again. She snapped on the glaring overhead lights. When Mom was resting, she grabbed Mom's wrist like it was the last item in a sale bin, clapped the blood pressure cuff around her arm, pumped it as fast as she could, and then marched out of the room. She hadn't done anything wrong, but she hadn't done anything right either. Mom was never one to complain, but she'd had a tough year. We'd lost Dad not 5 months earlier. Now she lay recovering from surgery in the same hospital where he died. She'd fallen when walking the dog and broke her leg in three places. Healing would take time, plenty of loving care, more than Sarah ever showed. Vital checks, she announced at the door, changing over to Mom's bed, or charging over to Mom's bed. My irritation rose. Then I felt a little nudge deep inside. Thank her, a still inner voice insisted. That's crazy, I thought. That'll make her think what she's doing is okay, and I didn't appreciate her. But the voice was insistent. Thank her. She was headed for the door. I took a deep breath, and then I said, Sarah, thanks for taking such good care of my mom. Sarah turned and walked back toward my mom. It's so nice to hear that. The last few nights have been rough. All the beds are full, and some of the nurses are out sick. She paused, and she adjusted the pillows, and then she said to Mom, see you in a couple hours, Ruth Ann, and left. I'd been angry with Sarah for seeming to forget my mom was a person. I quietly thanked God for reminding me that Sarah was a person too. You see, thanksgiving creates. It's powerful. It changes things. And we should abandon ourselves to it. Thanksgiving. Science supports it. Scientific studies are proving that when you give thanks regularly, and it's a part of who you are, you get results physically in your body. I'd like to end with one other story. And sometimes I think what we need to hear is this. That to be thankful to God is to acknowledge His presence in all things. And to do that, we must stop being defensive. When things aren't going right outside us, we've got to let hurtful experiences flow through us. They will never flow through us as long as we are defending ourselves from them. What I was doing in pointing fingers is defending myself from letting the hurt flow through me so that I could embrace something bigger. Because there's always a bigger picture, is there not? And who stands over that picture? God stands over that picture. My husband Reg and I bought a small farm in central Minnesota in the spring of 1991. Despite our full-time jobs, I was a nursing supervisor on the night shift. Reg was a salesman for a farming organization. Reg and I were determined to work the land and make the farm a good place to raise our sons, Adam, 4, and Aaron, 2. To call our house a fixer-upper would have been generous. When the wind blew, the windows rattled, their wood frames threatening to give way with each gust. Our shower was a rubber hose attached to the kitchen sink and a large plastic tub to stand in. The kitchen was drafty, and the heat from the wood stove allowed us to as much smoke inside as escaped up the chimney. I've been there before. In addition to all the chores, we were raising lambs and 40 calves. At first, the calves had been simple to care for. Twice a day, we prepared milk replacer, poured it into the bottles, and placed the bottles in special slots within easy reach for the calves. As they got older, we weaned them off the formula and put them on feed. We had to haul the calves' drinking water to the barn several times a day. Lugging the full 5-gallon buckets was back-breaking work, especially during our first winter there. And when the temperature dipped so low that the water froze before the calves drank it, it was a pain. That meant more trips hauling buckets to the barn. One day after a feeding, I stopped for a moment before going inside the house. My eyes scanned the acres of barren fields. The leafless trees looked like skeletons against the gray sky. Icy winds stung my nose and cheeks. Remember, this is what we prayed for, I reminded myself. Thank you. In late February, my husband's job required him to go away for 3 days, leaving me to care for the boys and the animals on my own. By the second day, after dragging yet another bucket through 3-foot-high snowdrifts, I was exhausted. I drank some hot tea, but cold still ran through my bones. I deserve a better life than this. What am I doing here? I looked around the kitchen. Maybe getting away for a few minutes will help. I'll go pick up the mail. I packed the boys up and we drove to the town post office. Inside our box was a fat envelope from my sister in Atlanta. I opened it to find a dozen pictures of her new home. To me, it looked like a southern-style mansion. As the photo showed, every room was stunning, like something out of a home decorating magazine. Instead of feeling happy for my sister, I began to sob. My sister has the perfect home and the perfect life. When we got back to the farm, I stomped into the kitchen, intending to bury the pictures in the back of our odds and ends drawer. I didn't need any reminders of how I had somehow missed out on the good things in life. I tugged on the drawer. It stuck. I pulled it again, and it flew open, and its contents spilling over the floor. There, lying on the heap of utensils and torn out recipes, was a snapshot of my son Adam. He was proudly kneeling beside a lamb that he had helped bottle feed after her mother died. He had named her Emily. His arm was resting gently around her neck. Adam loved that lamb. He had wanted to take her to preschool for show and tell, but we had convinced him to bring the photo instead. Inspecting the picture more closely, I saw smudged fingerprints along the edges where curious little hands had held it tight. I stared at the snapshot, the lamb, Adam, and the fingerprint smudges, as I remembered how happy Adam was when he came home from school that day. Yet another picture came into focus, a picture of two loving and lively children, a dedicated and hardworking husband, and a farmhouse on the Minnesota plains where the windows rattled when the wind blew. That was the picture of my life, the one Reg and I had prayed for. Those were the blessings the Lord bestowed on us. And all at once, I felt warm and grateful. I put back the contents of the drawer and slid it shut. It was time to feed the calves. People, it's time to feed the calves. Your life is filled with people who need you to be a person of thanksgiving. They are literally dying for that. And you can speak life into them. And it starts in your own mind. I want you sometime today before the day is out, just take inventory and start thanking God for the things in your life and the people in your life. And the ones to pay closest attention to are the ones that seem to rub you the wrong way. And thank God for what opportunities that brings in your life. And now be God to them. Because you can. You can be God's love to them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's good news that if we will give thanks in all things, it will return to us. That is wonderful news. But it is just as good news, Lord, that we can give something to others in our lives that they need and that they're dying to have. We think we don't have much to give when, Lord, we have the riches of heaven to give. We can give thanksgiving to all the people in our lives and make a difference in this world. And we will do that because of you and by you and through you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here. Your love is extravagant.
extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ. There's a love that covers sin. No greater love. Capture my heart, yeah. Your love is extravagant. Your friendship. Your fragrance is intoxicating in a secret place, and your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ. There's a love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You considered me a friend. Spread wide in the arms of Christ. There's a love that covers sin. Extravagant.